Praise God. You can find a seat. Thank you. So good to have Dean with us this morning. We just want to welcome him as a member of our family here. One in spirit. Praise God. We just want to encourage him to share from his heart this morning. Tell his story. Be led by the Holy Ghost. Do whatever he wants to do. I said to him, whatever you feel to do this morning, it's going to be the right thing to do, Dean, because you're the one doing it. So we call forth the gift of God. Father, thank you. We pray for our man of God this morning. Thank you for the anointing that's on his life. We release the meeting to him in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you. It's so good to come back to family. Isn't it? I feel totally at home this morning, which is really good. And the good thing about family is you never have to perform. You never have to be something other than yourself. You can just be free. Yeah. So before we get into things this morning, I just want to pray because it's a good way to start. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you this morning. We lean back and become aware. We place ourselves in a position of receiving from you this morning. Because while I can speak words, we know that's the Spirit that gives life. And Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to come, to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, to uplift us, and to do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I bring you greetings from Bethel Church in Whangarei. We love you guys. And we feel such a connection to you all. And we've got some interesting stuff happening there at the moment. We're in Recreating Heaven. For those of you who don't know, we meet in an ex-nightclub called Heaven. And we've just ripped all the ceiling out of it at the moment. And this week, air conditioning's gone in. And brand new, as opposed to the 25-year-old stuff that didn't work. And next week we've got carpet going down. So woohoo. And we've got a conference on the 2nd and 3rd of August with Leif Hetland coming back. So if any of you've got some spare time on Tuesday night and all day Wednesday, please come up. It will be an awesome time. And we are hoping that the place is in some sort of order when you get there. But yeah, when I was waiting on God for what I wanted to share today, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to speak about? And he goes, Dean, what's on your heart? Well, this and this. And he goes, yeah, that's good, but I want some of you. You can share that, but I want some of you. So today I'm going to share a few things and share a bit of my journey, because we all have a journey, every single one of us here. We're all important to God. No one in the family is more important than someone else. We don't believe in putting people on pedestals. God is the only one who deserves to be up there. And the world's a really interesting place, and I am so glad to be alive at this moment. At this moment, that's amazing. You know, if you look at the media, you'll think to yourself, this place is terrible. You know, the world is going to hell in a basket. It's like, it's messy. But that's only if you look at the media and listen to them. But when you realize that God's... I was watching TV the other night, and there was people going, in the States, here they've got two candidates, probably two of the most disliked people in the whole country, and two political parties put them up. And then you see in France and in Germany, terrorist activity, and people are going, what do we do? Yeah, how can we resolve this? And I'm watching it thinking, this is terrible. But then I've got a smile on my face thinking, yeah, they're starting to ask a question, because the world doesn't have answers. The world does not have answers to what's going on at the moment. And sooner or later, they're going to have to go, there's something more. There's got to be an answer. And you can get a mindset about, this is really bad. And it can put you in a depressed, fearful state. But the reality is, God is not under pressure and he's not in a hurry. It was one of the things God said to me at the start of this. Dean, I'm not under pressure and I'm not in a hurry. So all the stuff that's going on, so let it, because it gives a chance for my people to shine, to stand up. The greater the darkness, the more effective the light. Yes. And I just want to read a scripture from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. They'll be really well known to you all. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here's the important part. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It doesn't say the government and peace will be no end. It says the increase of God's government and peace, there will be no end. So this is going up. At work, I work for the Northern Regional Council in Whangarei, and we've got a group of about 15 Christians at work. And every Monday we have half an hour, we have a work prayer meeting, and various amounts of those people come. Some haven't, I don't think have ever come. And there's a small core group who regularly turn up, just depending on work activities. And a few of them are, oh, the world's getting worse and worse, and I just can't wait till Jesus comes and takes us away. And they go, really? And they go, where do you get that from? And they go, oh, this scripture, this is all taken up, and we go off to heaven. I go, I don't see heaven mentioned. And I go, in fact, it says we'll meet him in the air, but we also know from Acts 1 that Jesus said he's coming back to establish his kingdom. So I'm not sure where you're going, but I know where Jesus is coming. But they're full of fear, and they're going, oh, you know, the world's getting worse and there's nothing we can do about it. Well, actually there is, because our God's bigger than what's going on in the world. And that's why I'm excited. That's why it's an amazing time to be alive. And they said, but it's getting worse. And I go, is it? Really? Can I give you some figures? And so I shared with the whole group work with an email. And this is the ratio of Christians to non-Christians. In AD 100, it was one Christian to 360 non-Christians. 900 years later, in AD 1000, it was 1 to 220. So the Christian ratio had almost doubled. By AD 1500, it had gone from 220 to 69. One out of every 69. So a lot of stuff had happened in then. In that 500 years, an awful lot had happened on this planet. And if you're interested in that, I think one of the most powerful moments is a guy called St. Columba. And he set up a monastery on the island of Iona off the English coast. And he instituted 24/7 worship, not prayer, 24/7 worship, trained up teams of 12 in multi-languages and sent them out across Europe. To the extent that there were many kings of Europe sent their bodies to Iona to be buried when they died because they figured it was the most spiritual place on earth. Not to Jerusalem, but to this place where this one guy. Not 24/7 prayer, 24/7 worship. So, really interesting. So, history teaches a lot of things. So, from AD 1500, 1 in 69, to AD 1900, 400 years later, 1 in 27. 90 years later, by 1990, 1 in 7 people on planet Earth attested to Jesus Christ. 2015, 1 out of 3. 7 billion people on planet Earth, 2.3 billion attest to Christ. So, if this is getting worse and worse, I'm not seeing the figures happening. This is, it's like, the world's getting worse and worse. Yeah, really? Currently, Muslims are turning to Christ at least 12 million a year across this planet. 6 million of those are happening in Africa. 2 million of those are happening in Indonesia, where I was last year. Overall, conservative estimates say there are 37,000 conversions to Christ per day worldwide. That's about one every 1,500 per hour, or one every just over 2 seconds. So if this is a world that's getting worse and worse, I think they need to relook at it. They estimate by 2015, China will be the largest Christian nation on earth. How's that going to look for the Christian church when the largest body of people are actually Chinese? And the Chinese are just not sitting there. They've actually trained up over 10,000 missionaries, and they're sitting in Western China at the moment waiting to. They have a vision called Back to Jerusalem. And they've got over 10,000 missionaries trained up to sweep across the Middle East. When that happens, it will be amazing. As I said, I went to Indonesia last year, and I thought I had a vision. And I guess if anything for me sharing this morning was the title of the vision, of the word would be, how big is your vision? Because I thought I had a reasonably big vision last year. And then I went on this trip, and it was my fourth missions trip with Bethel. And there was 20 of us that went, 13 from Whangarei and some extras from all over the place, from Auckland, from Te Anau, from Kawarau, and a couple from Australia. So there's 20 of us went, and in 12 days we saw over 1,000 healing miracles. And we linked up with a group called Reva, and 8 of the Reva people joined with our group, and we spent 12 days ministering in 7 different cities. And one of the interesting things that happened on our first day on that trip, we had Benji Alexander with us from Revival School in Te Anau, and Andy Piggott, who was leading the trip, says, Benji's going to leave us for a day because he's got to go off and have a meeting with a couple of people. One of them's a billionaire businesswoman who is a Christian. And so on the Tuesday night, Benji arrives back, and this is where our little vision got stretched a bit. He said he flew to another city and got picked up by a car. It was a brand new Lexus, and he thought, pretty nice, but yeah, not too over the top, but fairly nice. And then they're driving to the city where this woman has her offices. And as they drive into the city, people stand up on the side of the road and start saluting the car. And Benji's going to the driver, what's with this? What's with the saluting? And he goes, they know whose car it is. And he goes, fine, but... And he goes, don't you understand? She owns the city. And he goes, what do you mean she owns the city? And he goes, the schools, the hospitals, the high-rises, she owns the city. 1,500 acres. She owns the whole city. Every time she builds a high-rise, one whole floor is gifted to God. So there's prayer and ministry. She not only owns the city of 1,500 acres, she owns another 800 acres that God's already given her a blueprint. And she also owns, a little bit further away, 30,000 acres. That's land bank. That's God starting to give her kingdom visions for downloading. So there are people on this planet right now who've got some pretty big visions about manifesting the kingdom of God. And so we got to link with some of these people. And we've just had in Whangarei, the head of Reva is a guy called David Basuki, and his daughter Ria, funnily enough, ended up hooking up with a member of our team. It's a guy, Matt Lawrence from Auckland, and they just got engaged a couple of months ago. And she's been here twice. And she spoke at Bethel, and it's great to come back from a trip and go, we did this or this happened. But when you have someone from that side comes, and she shared on Sunday morning that oh, when you got, we heard you guys were coming, she goes, I wanted to go and do something else because for the last 3 years we've had conferences. She said, we've had all the big names. Like, we've had Reinhard Bonnke and Joyce Meyer and Bill and Chris Gore and Cheyenne and James Goll. And just, every time they come, we go, whoa, big conference, back to normal life. Whoa, big conference, they're awesome. You know, get blessed, but back to normal life. She goes, but... I tried to get out of it, she goes. I tried to be somewhere else because I thought, here's just another conference and here's a group of people, basically 20 no-names from New Zealand. And it's like, what comes out of New Zealand and even more so, what comes out of Whangarei? For most New Zealanders, it's like, Whangarei? It's like, Whangarei used to be listed in the tourist promotion as a toilet stop between Auckland and the Bay of Islands. But God had other ideas. I mean, let's be real. I mean, we know what people's view of Whangarei is. But God's been doing a work, and we knew what we carried. But she said, then you guys came, and we got to walk with you for 12 days. And now we're different. We're not the same anymore. There's one of the guys I met up with, Gary. He came on the team, and was on the team that I was on. She goes, I've known Gary all my life. He's been like an uncle to me since the day I was born. He's a different person now. He is not the same from the time you guys were here. And she said there were two things that really got to us. She said the way your team honored each other and honored other people. She says, yeah, we love God and we've seen things in the spirit. But we're always taking the mickey out of one another and giving each other a hard time. But your team of 20 came, and all we heard was the way you talked about each other. She said, just as honor. It was just honor. Everyone was talking about how great these other people were and the way you treated us. And she said, you treated us as if we were equal and walking the same, but you changed us. She said, the other thing that really got us was the way you walked out sonship. As sons and daughters, you actually believe that you really are sons and daughters of God. She said, we sort of hope, you know, we've prayed for people before and a few sick and it's like prayer and hope. She said, but you guys walked out that you really knew who you were and that totally wrecked us, that this group of people who we had no expectation for and were not on the radar, not big names, came in and carried something that tangibly touched their lives, like physically manifested the power and the presence of God. And on our second day there, we met with another group called GBI, and we walked into their facility, which is quite interesting. They currently have five floors of a high-rise building, and they're expanding to seven. And it's straight across the road from where they've built a mosque, and it's a really big mosque in Jakarta. And when they were started their expansion, which is not finished yet, some of the people in the mosque said, oh, you've got to stop them, they're Christians, even though their church was actually there before the mosque was. And the imam from the mosque said to them, don't be silly, Pastor Timmy is my friend. So we have the imam, the head of the whole mosque, and thousands of people who's already in a relationship with the pastor from that church and going, no, I'm not going to stop them, he's my friend, because he's loving him. But we walk into this facility ready to minister. It's about an hour and a half before the service, and I walk in, I'm standing there, not expecting anything, just go, oh, I want to get ready for this, you know. And the Lord just starts speaking to me, and he says, Dean, do you know why you're here? And I go, oh, because we're invited. And he goes, well, that's this much of it. He said, you think you're here because you're invited. He said, but the reality is you're here because I've seen and heard and felt the hunger of the Indonesian people. And he goes, you are my answer to that hunger. This team is the answer to that hunger. He said, when I saw and felt that hunger, he said, I searched the world and I've chosen you. And I was like stunned. It's like, us from New Zealand, from Whangarei. He goes, yep, I've chosen you. He said, you're so unexpected, you're under the radar. No one is, says, no one's expecting anything. But I know what you carry. And I've brought you here to release what you carry. And so we saw amazing things happen. Our team of 20, which enlarged to 28, then split into three teams. And we went, I was with Andy, and we went to the second largest city called Surabaya. And we held a day and a half conference there. And saw amazing, amazing things. And when I talked about the effect, at this conference, we had a woman called Monica as our interpreter. And Monica's a big deal because she does stuff for the government, like for the president of Indonesia, for government ministers. She also does interpreting for all the big names who come through. So all those names are listed before. She was the interpreter at the conferences they had in Jakarta. And we finished the conference, and then she had to fly back from Surabaya to Jakarta because she had some government work. And our last day in Surabaya, she flies back again just for our final meeting, and which was hilarious sort of night because we were expecting just to lay back. Andy was supposed to be speaking, and he and one of the pastors went off to pray for another elderly pastor. But the rest of the team is just in this facility, laid back, thinking, we're not going to have to do anything tonight because this is the final night, and it's there might be some ministry, but nothing. And so they finish the worship, and then Monica comes down and goes, Dean, Andy's not back, and they're expecting someone to speak. That much warning. But God is good, and it already just a couple of minutes before that, just put something on my heart, and so I'm busy enjoying that moment. So about 15 minutes in, Andy arrives, and I hand over the mic, take over. At the end of the meeting, Monica walks up and says to Andy and I, she goes, you know I act as interpreter for the government and for all the big names that have been through? And I go, yep. She goes, what happened at the conference in here beats hands down anything I've seen or experienced in any other meeting or conference that I've been involved in. You see, it's about God. It's about what you allow yourself to carry and release. When you're willing to give out and pour yourself out for people. During our time there, we went off to a nearby city called Mojokuito, and they start at like 6 in the morning. This is a Sunday. They have their first service at 6:30 in the morning, and they have 5 services during the day. And about 11 o'clock in the morning, we had a youth service of just over 100 youth. And we're just releasing Father's love, and I want to talk a bit more about that later. But we invited some of the youth forward, and a few of them came forward initially, and they were expecting just to go forward and, you know, big outsiders, blah, 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 going to come and lay hands and pray for us. But the team, as they came out, we got on our knees and we just prayed over their feet. And as we put our hands on their feet and just started praying and allow Father's love, next minute was like a waterfall as their tears just drip, 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 literally drip, drip, till our hands were soaked. And the power of God put them down, and then probably over 90 of them came forward for prayer, and the whole area was just a mass of bodies. It's just God wanting to love on his people, something they'd never experienced before. They had lots of religion and moves of God, but just the sheer love of God was life-changing for them. It's not about having to be something or do something. It's just about caring. Father's love as sons and daughters. It's about family. It's not about being preachers. And I'll share a little bit of my journey shortly. But if you knew the full one, you'd laugh seeing me stand here. Because it's so opposite of what I wanted or what I expected. But at the end of that 2 weeks, the team flew home, and I'd gone to Philippines for the 3 years previous, and before this trip, Matt Lansdowne said to me, Dean, I'm not going to the Philippines this year. If we do this trip, I only liked being away for 2 weeks because he gets so homesick for his family and his beautiful daughters. He said, but if I know how much you love the Philippines, if you want to take a team there afterwards, then I trust you and you can lead a team. So five of us went from that team straight on to the Philippines, and there's a whole big story leading up into this about positioning your heart, because when we'd been in Philippines the year before, we had a powerful team of 12, of which seven were pastors. And even though it was my third trip, because of the strength of that team and what each of them carried, it was like for the first 3 days, it felt like I got sidelined because there was all these other people and they were being used. And became a real battle, and I just want to be real. You know, sometimes we can get jealous, and sometimes we can allow offense to come into our hearts, and it was like, this is my third trip, and the devil's going to whisper, okay, you're being ignored, you're nothing now. So it's because that pastor's there, you have no place. And so I had 3 days of just constant whisper, 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 and then it was like, God, I want to deal with this now. And it's a choice about how you position your heart. Okay, God, I don't care on this trip if I do nothing. I just want to honor and serve, and I'm not going to allow offense to come in. You do what you want. And so that was really good. And we got down to Butuan, and we're in the second day of a conference, and I'm just standing there worshiping and wandering in amongst the people while the worship's going on and praying for people. And on the second day, in the midst of it all, I'm just wandering in worship. And God's Holy Spirit says to me, Dean, what do you want? As plain as that, Dean, what do you want? The first reaction of my heart was, I want your heart, God. And then it's like, hang on, Dean, don't be hasty. You could ask God for anything at this moment. And part of my brain starts thinking, you could ask for this, you could ask for that. And then God said, whatever you want. And I go, nope. I want your love. I want your heart, God. I want your heart. I know it could kill me because your heart's so big and so powerful. And then it was God just said, okay. And then it lifted. It was like, oh, conversation ended. I just went on worshiping and nothing else happened. The week after we got back, we had Andrew Zimmerman from Brisbane, River of Life Church. And we had a leaders meeting with him. And I hadn't even thought about what had happened in that meeting again. At the end of this meeting, Andrew goes, I want to prophesy over you. And he starts prophesying. You've chosen love. You are forever wrecked. You'll never be the same again. You've chosen my heart. And this is this long prophetic word. And then that finished and I go, okay, God, that was interesting. And then we get to the beginning of the next year, and Matt says to me, I'm not going to the Philippines. You're the guy I trust to lead the team. So from positioning my heart and to choose to love, God goes, okay, a year on, it's yours. It's yours. See, sometimes we want instant answers, but when you position your heart and you go, I choose you and I choose not to be offended. And then I walk it and I keep walking it. And so we get to the Philippines last year, and it's like, whoa, after Indonesia is the, you know, and with this really powerful team, and I'm leading this now. It's like, well, God, you better turn up, because it's just us five. And so God had already arranged and set up some things that I had no idea about. So we go to the church, minister on the Sunday morning, and we're supposed to be holding a youth service in the afternoon. And then the pastor says, oh, we're not going to hold a youth service here because there's a new group in town. It's a youth church called GS Butuan, or Great Shepherd. It's a Great Shepherd church. It's only been going for 5 years as a movement in southern Philippines. But they have it. We're going to go and join with them. And these are basically university students or recently graduated university students. So they're sort of 18 to 25, 26 age group. So we go along to this group and have worship, teach them. Karen King teaches them, who Rebecca knows, teaches something about words of knowledge and prophetic, and doing treasure hunts. And then I lead them on a father encounter, 5 minutes. In that 5 minutes, they get totally wrecked. Now, this is a group who come from an ultra-legalistic background. It's like they have a leader who probably would be described in New Zealand terms as a bully leader. You will do this, you will do this. Not meaning, but that's just the way they've done things. It's like this group, you must pray 3 hours a day. You must read 20 to 30 verses of the Bible per day. And so they have a background of loving God and moving in the Spirit, but it's striving, performance. But they've never experienced Father's love. And in this afternoon, they experience Father's love. The next day, they come to the one-day conference that we're having. And the day after that, they come with us into a hospital in Butuan and then into a village there. And for the first time in their lives, they get to experience the kingdom is in our hands. They see healing through their own hands. They step in 3 days into more than the church that we partner with there has done in 8 years. They're totally wrecked. They've taken hold of it. They got it from that one move, meeting Father, realizing he actually wants to work in and through us. We take them into these villages, into the hospital. In that one day, our group saw over 100 physical healings. Over 100. You know, it's just these people have never experienced it before. They pray for the sick. In the village, this is real third world village. We're talking about mud floors, sticks, split bamboo, one hand pump for a water supply for a couple of thousand people. Two active witches within that community. Probably saw at least 12 people who had blurred vision healed that quickly. And I mean, walk up, go, just, oh, can you read that sign? No, it's blurred. Jesus, nah, we just release this healing right now. Clarity of vision. Boom. Can you read it now? Reads the sign. It was that quick. 15, 20 second prayer. Boom. Healing. God's doing amazing things. And you think, oh, wow, that's amazing. Comes this year, and Matt says to me, Dean, we've got so much on this year. Andy and I've got so much. Not going back to Butuan. In a month's time, they go to Myanmar. They come down to Manila for a couple of days. Then they go to a conference in Malaysia and come back. And I go, oh, okay. That's cool. I know you guys got busy schedule. You wait on God. You see what's important. But 8 weeks ago, I get a message from Anne, who heads this group, knowing that nothing's happening in Butuan for this year. Get a message, and she writes to me, Pa. She calls me Pa. She goes, Great Shepherd has got a meeting of 80 missionaries in Cagayan de Oro for 2 days. Can you come and speak? And I said to God, do I need to pray? And he just was like, God just smiled. And he goes, what's on your heart, Dean? He goes, no, you don't need to. So from last year, another door opened. And it's not about that I think, ooh. I'm going to be a minister. I'm going to do this. It's like, oh, this is a crazy place. This is the dangerous part of the island. Of all the islands in the Philippines, Mindanao is the most dangerous. And of all the parts of Mindanao, this is the most dangerous. In fact, the new president, Roddy Duterte, has said there will be war in Mindanao because they've got Muslims and communists factions in that area, and you can't even drive around at night without going through checkpoints every 10K. And people are kidnapped and beheaded down there on a regular basis. But it was like, I want to go. And it's like, in my natural, it would be going, ah, wow, this could be dangerous. This is not like the known group that looks after us. This is stepping into a whole new city, a new town, and in the natural you could think, do I really want to go there? But passion outweighs the fear. And so since I said I'd go, Anne goes, oh, and after Cagayan, I want to take you to Iligan to meet a whole lot of leaders, and then I want to take you down to Marawi. Marawi is the Islamic capital, and it's where the movement started. It has the second largest university there, and this is where their movement started. This is where they're persecuted and they have their threats. She goes, I want to take you down there because that's where our leader is now. Our leader wants to meet you for the whole of the organization. So, but as I said, I'm a person who, after becoming a Christian, I had a friend who's a pastor who prophesied over me and said, Dean, you should be behind a pulpit. And that was 1973, and for over 40 years I ran away from it because I hate public speaking. And I had so much fear of having to be something and having a mindset of my own lack and ability. And just over 5 years ago, God had to break that in my life. And it was from a point of praying, God, I need to grow and move on. And he's just said, Dean, when will you surrender that? And then he said, Dean, I want your voice. And even at the start of this year, not knowing what was ahead, I was saying, God, I'd like to go back to the Philippines, but I'd also like to go to Indonesia. And instead of one trip, that's two trips. So it's like, will I have enough leave? Will I have enough money to go? And it says, well, if you want me to, I want to go. And but then there was the thoughts of, but actually, there's so many people who are better preachers than me. There are so many people that are better teachers than me. And God said to me, but are they there? Are they going to go to that city? And I go, well, probably not, because no one is going to go to those places that I know of. And he said, but are you willing to go? And I said, well, yes. And he goes, well, then, that's it. So you don't have to be. You don't have to be the greatest teacher or preacher or anything else. It's just a willingness to be there and to allow him to minister through you. And so I've been on this crazy journey, especially for the last 5 years, since I met up with Matt and Andy just before they started Bethel Church in Whangarei. And when God said to me, this is the place you need to be, I contacted Andy and I've been going to their night meetings for 3 Thursdays. And I go, Andy, God wants me to be here. I'll come and serve whatever you need to build this, to start this church. Not looking for anything. And so for the first year, I just served. I was on the door, I was on the kitchen team, I was on the setup team, put it away, anything that was happening. I just served and served with a passion just to be part of something. But when I said that to Andy, his first reaction to me was, Dean, what's your passion? How do we grow you? What's your passion? How do we grow you? It's the first time I'd ever been in the church that had a reaction from a pastor. That usually it was like, oh, cool, come sit down, you know, yeah, sing, put money in the offering, be part of the group. But for a reaction to say, how do we grow you? How do we grow you? Because we want everyone to be a leader. We want everyone to be functional. But to be really functional, you need to know who you are. And just so we keep this nice and legal, we'll use another scripture. It's always got to have a scripture to make it formal. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So we know that a father has a family on earth and in heaven, and that family derives its name from Father. We know that name means identity. So you can never know really who you are unless you come to Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And for so many, they've had a Christian walk where they've come to Jesus, they've got saved, they've got filled with the Holy Spirit. But they're still orphans because they don't know who they are, because they've never visited Father. It's like, oh, we know about Father. We know about Father, but we know Jesus. We've experienced Jesus and we've experienced Holy Spirit and we know about Father. But until you go to Father, it's only fathers who can give identity. You can't get identity from brothers and sisters. It's only when Father speaks those words over your life. John 3:16, be well known to everyone here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's two interesting parts to this. The word love in Paleo Hebrew, which was the hieroglyphic Hebrew that they came out of Egypt with. So they didn't have a language. They had picture. Their language is in picture form, very much like the hieroglyphics of the Egyptians until it evolved. And that word love was made up of three symbols that, for those who are interested, Aleph, He, Bet. And that is interpreted the Father's heart revealed. So love means the Father's heart revealed. And we know that from John 17:3, that this is eternal life, that you might know the Father and his Son whom he sent. So when we put those together, we can reread John 3:16 like this. The Father fully revealed his heart when he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall experientially know the Father and the Son whom he sent. See, it's not about eternal life. It's not about a long time or a place. Eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son whom he sent. When you step into that and to know that love is not just an emotion or a feeling towards it, but it's the heart of the Father fully revealed. An expression. As I said, wrong mindsets can mess us up. They can stop us from stepping into things. great example of this I heard from Dr. Jonathan Welton recently. And he goes, mathematics, pretty straightforward. And he goes, there's no trick questions here. But if A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C. Correct? It's pretty straightforward. Yeah. Okay. So if we are like Jesus, and Jesus is the express image of the Father, then we are like Father. And you go, yeah. But how many of us struggle with that concept in the full? Going, yeah, I'm like Jesus and I have Holy Spirit, but I am like Father. I've been made alive. I'm a new creation. I am made in His image. I'm not just made in Jesus' image, but because Jesus is the express image of the Father. So I am made in the express image of Father God. It's a powerful breakthrough in your head. Go, ooh, I can cope with being like Jesus, but can I cope with being accepting what He says, that I am made in the image of Father God? Made in His image. Jesus said, I only ever do what I see the Father do. And then he, just before he went to the cross, he washed the disciples' feet. So if he only does what he sees the Father do, Father was there washing the disciples' feet. See, we can see Jesus washing them, but can we see Father God washing the disciples' feet? It's quite powerful. And then God gave me a revelation, and he goes, Dean, but then Jesus went to the cross, and if Jesus only did what he saw the Father do, what does it look like with Father at the cross? Now, can you see that this morning? Can you see Father going, Son, this is what it looks like. This is what love looks like. This is what you've got to do. See, with this concept of Father God being away in heaven and watching His Son die. But Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. See, Father was always there. Father was never far away. He's never been distant. He never left. Can you see Father at the cross this morning? Going, Son, this is what it looks like. This is what you need to do. This is what they need to see. The heart of the Father revealed through the Son. Last year I was taking a fire starters course, and in the middle of it one night, one of the guys there, John Clark, we were having a discussion, and he said, oh, today I was at work. He said, I got a message on my phone from home and there were some issues happening, and he said, I just wanted to get away. I just wanted to get away and be with God and just pray into it. And as he's speaking, God gives me this vision, and I see a prince in all his robes, and the prince has got a sword in his hand, but he's walking through a swamp. He's up to his waist in swamp water. And the further he goes, the more covered in mud he is. And he's moving forward. And Holy Spirit says to me, Dean, is he any less a prince because of where he is and what he looks like? And I go, no. But he goes, his robes are covered. He doesn't look like a prince. Is he any less a prince? And I go, no. A prince is always a prince. And then he says, does the prince have any less authority because he's in a swamp or because he's covered in mud? Is he any less powerful because of the situation he's in or what he looks like? And I go, no, the authority will always sit on him. He has the authority of the Father. And he just says, share it. And so I share it with John and the whole class. And John just gets this epiphany moment of, I didn't need to get away. I didn't need to get away. Because any prayer I could say at that moment was real. It was like, See, it doesn't matter what your day looks like. You can be in the swamp. You can be covered in mud. But you're still a son and a daughter. You still have authority in the kingdom. It doesn't change. It never changes. When you're a son, you're a son. When you're a daughter, you're a daughter. If you're a prince or a princess, it doesn't change. Your state doesn't change at all. Our lives need to be driven by passion and driven in that relationship. But it starts when we know who our Father is. And what God wants to do. I know a lot of you have great relationship with God. But I'd like to just do a Father encounter right now. This is basically what wrecked the GS Butuan group. And I do it often myself. When I'm alone, I do this little journey. So if you could all stand up. And just relax. Just close your eyes, put your hands out in front of you, and just lean back in God and rest in Him. Just go into receive mode. Just into receive mode from God this morning. And say after me, Jesus, will you come and stand in front of me right now? Just become aware of His presence. And say after me, Jesus, will you take me to Father now? Allow Him to take you by the hand and lead you into the throne room of God. Just experience what it's like to meet with Father. I want you to imagine that Father gets off His throne, He calms down, He wraps His arms around you, and He takes you to His throne. He sits there and He lifts you onto His knee. Jesus sits down beside Him. Papa God puts His arm around you and pulls you close to His chest. You get to listen to the heartbeat of heaven, His beating heart. And I want you to ask Him these two questions. You say after me, Papa God, who am I? And what do I mean to you? Now just let Him speak to you right now. Just let Him tell you who you are. You're the son, you're my daughter. I loved you before creation of the world. This is what you mean to me. Just allow Him into your heart. Open up. Just be vulnerable with Him right now. Let Him speak to things in your life. He's not a God who's going to condemn you. He's going to love you and encourage you. Just want you to be aware that you can go there anytime. Jesus said, my whole purpose is to bring you to Father. Father said, I've reconciled the world to myself through my Son. It's always been about reconciling you to Him. Salvation is just a step towards that reconciliation. He wants relationship. He wants intimacy. Father, I thank you this morning for every life in this room, every person. They're so special to you. As people go around preaching less of me and more of God, but the reality is you want us fully alive, because the ultimate reality of that teaching is less of me and more of God means none of me and all of God, and you had that before creation, but you wanted us. And so this morning I just want to speak value over every life here, that God wants you fully alive. Fully you, fully grown into maturity. That we move from being prodigal sons and daughters who see ourselves as lost and broken children who've come home, to being healed. So instead of seeing ourselves as still being broken, we start seeing ourselves as the Father running out to restore others. Grow, to change that mindset. You're not the broken child. Yeah. You're Father's hands and feet. You're His words to a broken world, to a world that doesn't have answers at the moment. But the world has us. And we are Father's answers to the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you this morning. You're a good God doing great things. There's no pressure. There's no pressure in you. Whenever we get to do something, we get to lean back, because in the kingdom, everything starts from a place of rest. Not from striving, but from rest. We receive that this morning. We receive your refreshing. Thank you. Thank you. If there's anyone else who wants ministry and for a particular need, you're welcome to come forward, but otherwise I'll hand the meeting back.
Praise God. Thank you, Dean. That was wonderful. Well, if you would like some prayer, just come on up here and Dean can pray with you, or we have ministry team can pray with you. I've got a cup of tea out the back. If you're a visitor, don't run away. We'd love to spend some time with you. God bless you. Love on somebody.